There is a chance that you may be mad at me. First of all, I do not have a memorable anchoring video taken out my window of my office to share with you today. So you'll just have to actually listen to my words as your anchor rather than putting that visual into your mind. But secondly, you won't believe this, but after listening to last week's teaching, which I do to make sure that I didn't make any terrible mistakes in anything that I said. Just kidding. Reflecting, thinking through this week's teaching that I was trying to find out, you know, what's the next thing? And then reading the Torah portion, Korach, which is absolutely full of life lessons. It's actually, I told the Shachrit folks this morning, it's really one of my favorite Torah portions because it's the one where the grumblers, the earth opens up and sucks them down, and that's a great parsha. Actually, FFOZ, the little weekly Idrash, did a fantastic short thing called How to Split a Congregation that's built on Korach, and that also is very good. We could learn about Sheol. If you're in Torah Club, you're going to have one of the best portion connections of the year, delivered by Jeremiah Detweiler today, about hell. It's pretty controversial, but it's nothing you haven't heard here before. And if you want to learn more about hell, which we're not going to talk about, and heaven, you can follow up Jeremiah's portion connections in Torah Club with a series that I did called Is Our Hope in Heaven? It teaches you a lot about things you should know about heaven and hell. But Korach, that's the point. The Torah portion is Korach, and we have so many options there. But after reading it, and this was Sunday morning, I had given that teaching Saturday, Sunday morning, it was obvious to me. There must be a part three to this never intended to be a series. So welcome to part three, Korach, who are you listening to? Because here's the thing. Oh, Rabbi, how could this be? You've already taught us about grumblers and complainers and listening to our own thoughts and making good choices and all these things. What more is there to share? Do we really have to? I don't come here for self-help. Is that what we have to do here? More self-help teachings? Well, listen, let me tell you something. I am unabashedly a motivational speaker. I am a self-help guy. Because guess what? Very few other people are going to help you than yourself, so you should learn how to do that. You really should. So with all of my heart, I want to help people live the best version of themselves in this short time that we have on this planet. So yep, I do help people help. Do we need another self-help message? Well, let me ask you this question. Last week I talked about mastering your thoughts, right? Not controlling them. That can't be done. You can't control your thoughts. You can master your thoughts. Do you want to know a surefire way to do that? Because I touched on that last week. But Korach this week shows us a surefire way to master your thoughts. Actually, what he does is he shows you the exact opposite way of mastering your thoughts, but you can learn a lot from watching somebody do things the wrong way and then doing it the right way after that. Our subject today is spiritually, biblically, scientifically proven. Sounds like a new vitamin. To not only help you master your thoughts, but even to direct them and even to affect them, the thoughts that naturally show up in your mind. So I'll ask you, do you want to know that? If yes, now you'll know why we needed a part three. There's actually, right now I can think of a part four, so don't be surprised. Okay? But if that's not of interest to you, if that big, huge promise of proven happiness that I just gave you, if that doesn't sound like something you're interested in, you are dismissed. Shabbat shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I'm going to assume that you're going to stick around. So let's stick around. Concepts that tie this together are three. There are three words we need to explore today. Entitlement, humility, and if you haven't figured out the proven success strategy that I'm talking about, the proven key to happiness, it is the tool for thought mastery. It's the third word, it's the third concept. Entitlement, humility, and gratitude. And let's start with the first two. Entitlement. What does that mean? Uh-oh, I think I have the wrong notes. That's gonna be fun. Gonna wing it. This is a hard truth, entitlement and humility. And this will hit hard on some people's ears and their feelings because no one wants to think this way, but here's the thing. The world owes you absolutely nothing. God owes you absolutely nothing. On what basis could we possibly claim otherwise? It's a delusional state of mind to think that in a world of 7 billion people that we are actually owed anything. We're not entitled. We're not entitled to anything. Well, I work for what I have. I earn this. I know. I get it. And who gave you the brain? Who created the body? What forces of the universe aligned for you to be in certain places, meeting certain people, making certain decisions, having just that materialized into the success that you now possess? I mean, I know that you worked hard for it, but are we owed it? Let me fix something real quick, sorry. I'm almost inclined because I know I'm gonna miss something that was really important to tell you if I don't modify my approach. And you say, well, listen, I created the life I have, the success I have, the relationships I have. Fine, I will give that to you, but did the world give it to you because you deserved it? Or did you go out and make it happen? For most people who succeed, they went out and made it happen because you know what they understood? No one's gonna really give me anything. I'm not really entitled to much of anything. And it's because you recognize not that good things come to those who wait, that's true sometimes, but good things come to people who work really hard and do things because they don't expect. Well, but I serve people, I help people. I live the life of a disciple just as Yeshua asked me to. Things should go right for me, right? Even he himself said, that's not how life goes. It will in the end, but listen, everything is a gift. It doesn't mean that we have not advanced with the gifts that we've been given. But honestly, we live and breathe at the mercy of the Almighty Creator. We live and breathe at His mercy. That's why we thank God. That's why I made you listen to that song again this week called Mode Ani. These are the first words, Mode Ani Lifanecha. We thank you for restoring our body. I went to sleep, I woke up. Some people don't. You have created within me, God, a body, a fine-tuned miracle machine that cares for itself in essence. Which, by the way, you know, it gives you another day on this planet, which is also full of miraculous things. Water, air, sunlight, earth that produces food, animals that produce all kinds of things, bacteria and molds for medicine, yeast for bread and wine. It's a miracle to consider all the created world and that the Creator provides for us in His mercy. You know what? Even if you don't believe in God and you're listening to this, the universe provides miraculous things and you have nothing to do with it. Why do you deserve to live more than someone else? And here's the phrase of the day: nothing is to be taken for granted. It is rather to be taken as granted. Everything is a gift. This is the encapsulation of humility. You ready? Nothing is owed to me. I should call everything a gift. I should use words like blessing and gift and thank you that leads to gratitude and ultimately to positive thoughts and a happy life. And the exact opposite of that, can you guess what it is? The exact opposite of that is the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment, which is called entitlement. It is above all the key to ingratitude, which ultimately is the surest way to unhappiness. So let's explore this concept. Simply put, the world owes me something. I am owed happiness, a good life, blessings, financial prosperity, to be loved, to be cared for. I know it sounds bad, but this is delusional. For the most part, that is not how the world works. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news today. I promise I'll bring it around. Stick with me for the bad part. But when you expect it to work that way, here's what a life of entitlement creates. There's four things you should take notes. First of all, a lack of appreciation. Duh, that's pretty obvious. It leads to a diminished sense of appreciation for what you actually have. When you are entitled, when you feel entitled, you take everything for granted. You are unable to see the good in your life. And it's called, you say, Hakarat Hatov in Hebrew, to recognize the good, because you live from a place of viewing the world through lack versus blessing. All you see is lack, what is not. And ultimately, to go to last week, those perceptions, those thoughts, they become words and actions, and they ultimately define you and your personality. It also, you have unrealistic expectations, inflated expectations that you believe you're entitled to certain outcomes or rewards. People get disappointed, frustrated, angry when they find out, oh my gosh, reality doesn't align with what I think it should be. And then ultimately, guess where that leads? Obviously to a negative attitude about everything. When people don't meet expectations, there's this sense of superiority, entitlement, resentment. Strained relationships is the big thing. Ultimately, it's an impact on your relationship, because how other people see someone like that, you know how they see you? I don't want to see you. I don't want to be around you. That means ultimately, isolation, being alone, and that leads to unhappiness. So let me introduce you to somebody. His name's Korach. You can read him in Numbers 16. Now, Korach, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, he was a Levite. He betook himself along with Datan and Aviram, sons of Eliab, and On, sons of Peleth, the descendants of Reuben, to rise up against Moses, together with 250 Israelites, chieftains of the community, chosen in the assembly, men of repute. This is the Korach rebellion. Where did it start? Where did it start? In Korach's mind. That's where it started. In his mind of comparison, ingratitude, and entitlement. They combined against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far, for all the community are holy, all of them. and Hashem is in their midst. Why then do you raise yourselves above Hashem's congregation? I like this. It says, you have gone too far. Richard Friedman has a fantastic translation of the Torah. He translated it, you have much, Moses. You have a lot. Okay? Why don't we? Moses said further to Korach, well, first thing Moses does is he falls on his face, and then he says, all right, this is how we're going to settle this. Bring your fire pans. God's going to do this, and then we'll know. But he continues. He says, you have gone too far, sons of Levi. You have much. It's not enough for you. That's what he says. It's not enough for you. In other words, do you have no gratitude? Are you blind of all the good that the God of Israel has set you apart from the community of Israel and given you direct access to perform the duties of Hashem's tabernacle and to minister to the community and serve them? Now that God has advanced you and all your fellow Levites with you, do you seek the priesthood too? Truly, it's against Hashem. All you and your company have banded together. For who are Aaron and myself? Who are we? Your ingratitude is to God, and remember that phrase. I mean, remember that point. When we walk through the world looking with lack and ingratitude, who is the sin against? The one who provides all of the blessings. Datan and Aviram, they have a sarcastic reply. Remember, Moses had just said, is it not enough that you've been called this? You know what they say? Is it not enough that you brought us from a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, that you would also lord it over us? You brought us from a land flowing with milk and honey. Where was that? Egypt. Slavery, bondage. Talk about missing the good. And they go on. This is the picture of ingratitude birthed from entitlement. Everything I just told you about the characteristics of an entitled person is on display here. Lack of appreciation. You have a lot of stuff, Moses. You got all this power, and what about us? We don't have anything. Unrealistic expectations. Got a plan for you, Moses. Hey, go in there, tell God how it's going to be. We want to be the priesthood now. I don't care who he is. We're going to do it. That's fairly unrealistic in terms of your expectations. Negative attitude, sense of superiority. Who are you, Moses? We're equally as good as you, if not more so. And obviously, this had an impact on their relationships, to say the least. But the power-packed punch is those verses in 7-9. As Moses tries to reorient their perspective, he didn't just ask God to open up the ground and suck them into Sheol. He tried to reorient them from entitlement and ungratefulness to humility and gratitude. You also have a lot, sons of Levi. Look at it. Is it not enough? And it all started with thoughts of comparison and lack, leading to grumbling, complaining, spreading the disease of ingratitude, and it results in blindness to the good and the opportunity. They are owed nothing and have been given so much. And so there's a question we must ask ourselves as we seek to conquer our thoughts. When is it enough for us? And I don't mean your material possessions. It's not even the point. When is it enough? When we look around at our lives and we see the good and the gifts and the blessing, that is the moment in which you can change the course of your life, when you start walking this road, when you see the world for what it is, a place that owes you nothing, and yet you have much. Gratitude is anything but entitlement. It's the polar opposite. For Korach and his bunch, listen, Here's what you want to believe you'd be saying. This is what I want to say, especially as a leader. What I would like to have said when Korach came to me to say, you know what? Dude, thank God I'm not Moses. Thank God I am not Moses, that we have been given this Levite responsibility, but I'm not under the weight he carries, but I'm really thankful for him. I'm thankful that God chose him and that he's such a leader, and I know that everyone probably hates him right now, and it's really tough times. What we actually should do is think about him and pray for him and lift him up. Those are the thoughts you want your brain to default to, right? To see the good, to judge every man favorably. There's a huge blessing in that, and it's a guarantee toward moving toward contentment. But there's another great, great blessing. Secondary, little thing. Notice this. If when Korach came to me and said, hey, I got this rebellion thing going, we're going to take Moses down, and you said those things to him, I like Moses. I feel sorry for Moses. I want to lift Moses up. He'd be like, do you think he would invite you to participate in his rebellion? Do you think he wants you? You think he's going to get you in there? Because what's he going to say? Don't talk to him. He's too positive. And what's up with her? She's always smiling. Get them out of here. You eliminate grumblers and complainers, because if you don't join the party, they won't invite you. And listen, some people see the good in you, but it matters most for you. And this, I'm sorry to say it, I can speak to myself, this is not our default state, but you can build it. You can build it. You can change. You can reprogram. You can rewire. It takes time. It takes work. I am owed nothing, but everything is a gift. So thank you for it. I heard this idea from Arya Weinstein, a rabbi, Chabad rabbi, but he's also a self-help guy. And he's an Orthodox Jew, but he was talking about Mode Ani. When do we say Mode Ani, the prayer? When do we say it? First thing, open your eyes. Irvin, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I think I might be right about this. But when you wake up, he was talking about the fact that your brain is in something called an alpha state. You're not asleep, but you're not like fully conscious at this moment. Who wakes up saying, yeah, let's tackle the day? If not, that's your alpha state. You're like, When the words come out of your mouth at that moment that says, I graciously thank you, living and eternal King, for restoring my soul within me, how abundant is your faithfulness. Do you know what happens? Your alpha state brain is much more open and receptive to these kinds of things. And you set the tone for the day right there. Ancient Jewish wisdom, modern science practice, happiness. You start the day right. Do it. It's easy. If you don't want to say Mode Ani, if you have nothing like, no connection to that, thank you. Thank you. I woke up. Thank you. May this be the best day I've had. Not as better than yesterday, but not as good as tomorrow. Whatever. Talk to that alpha state. Take things not for granted, but as granted. But we want to change our thoughts. We want to master them, right? Which even means reprogramming them to default to humility and gratitude. So we met, how do we do that? We met Korach. We met, let's meet, hang on. We met Korach. Let me tell you what Teddy Roosevelt can tell you about it. Simple quote, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. Get rid of that, first and foremost. Get rid of that. It is not helpful in any way. Well, that's not true. If you're running a marathon and you're competing against one other person and you really want to win, I mean, yes, you can compare against their time and try to beat it, but you know what I'm talking about. Comparison will paralyze your gratitude. So listen, here are some things to do. Oh my goodness, I have a lot to say here, so let me tell you some practical things to do. Self-reflection. Here's where we get really self-helpy. Self-reflection, and to use Paul's words, take every thought captive. No one in this room, after listening to this series, should be getting drugged down the interstate by your thoughts. See last week's message if you don't understand that. Take every thought captive. Don't let them take you places you don't need to go. Take time, breathe, stop on your own attitude, breathe. Focus on your attitudes, your expectations. Am I acting like an entitled person? Recognize those patterns and the tendencies toward comparisons and stop them. It's not that easy. I realize that. But start working on it. Self-reflection about your own thought patterns. Take them captive. Listen, they impact relationships, your spouse, your work, your finances, health, all of it. Find the good. And it doesn't mean there's not bad. Let me give you this example. This isn't looking out my window, but it's a really good example because I got it also from Rabbi Weinstein. Take a tapestry, a beautiful, hand-woven, hand-dyed, beautiful tapestry. It has an image on the front that is just mind-blowingly beautiful. Flip it over. What's it look like? It's a mess. Knots and loose strings, and you can't even tell what the thing looks like. Why in the world would we hang that side up in our foyer? Why would we have this beautiful tapestry and hang the ugly knotted side up so that every time we walk in the room, we see this thing? No. Turn it over. And I'm not saying that there is no bad. We know that there's the other side, but that's not what we hang on the wall. Right? And listen, there are stories in this room of unbelievable tragedy. I'm not saying we don't get sad, that we don't take the time to mourn, that sometimes we're just not in it, but we can't stay there. That's the point. You got to see the good. You have to. You have to strengthen that muscle. You need to cultivate empathy. Develop some empathy by putting yourself in other people's shoes. Had Korach had the sense to do that with Moses, it would have changed the story. And it's not a great gratitude reference, but you know, when you look around and see somebody having a horrendously terrible time, that should actually spark some sense of gratitude in your life that that's not you. You don't want to go around looking for that as your source of gratitude, but there's a lot of bad that happens in the world, and you can say, oh my goodness, I feel for you, and a part of your brain is also saying, thank God it's not me. That's natural, and it's still developing some sense of gratitude. And you develop an appreciation and understanding for the efforts and contributions of other people. It's a great gratitude source. Third, focus on effort, contribution, instead of waiting for what's owed to you. Well, I should. Well, I haven't. Why don't? Instead of that, go do something. Place emphasis on effort, hard work, contributions that go into achieving your goals and opportunities. You know, a great Edison quote, a lot of people miss out on opportunity because it shows up dressed in overalls and looks like hard work. If you're sitting around waiting for the world to provide for you, you will be waiting a long time. Don't do that. Focus on effort and practice humility. Cultivate humility. Acknowledge your limitations. You're not entitled to everything. Appreciate the value of others' perspectives, contributions. It opens the door for gratitude. And last, and maybe most important, four letters. Do it. Do it. Nike added just in front of it. I'm making it even simpler. Do it. Implement it. Practice gratitude. Engage in gratitude exercises. Thinking it is a good start. Thinking is it a great start, but you need more than that. Listen, who goes and sets a fitness goal? I'm gonna bench 405 pounds. I can do it. I see myself. Wow, I'm benching 405 pounds. Do you work out? No, I just think about it. I think about it. You need to start small doing something. That's what I'm telling you. Do it. Do something small. Develop a discipline. This is no different than exercise, but it, to the promise I made you at the beginning of the message and you haven't left yet, this will change your life. It will change your life, your relationships, everything around you. I know it sounds kind of, Start small. First words out of your mouth. Thank God for what I have. Here's your homework. See this right here? This is my gratitude journal. Oh gosh, seriously? Very seriously. Very seriously. 5 minutes a day. Three things, and you cannot do the same thing every day. It's called gratitude fatigue. You can't do that. You have to put your mind into it. Writing things down takes something different from your thoughts and puts them into a captured mode. You have to write it down. It can't be the same, and it can be three sentences, and it can take you 5 minutes or less. And guess what? We've heard a lot about, well, the science says. I'm not going to go into that, but the science says it. It's a guarantee. I promise you, it will change your life. It takes work. It takes commitment. At least to those two things. Thank you, God, for restoring my soul within me. Cup of coffee, whatever you do in the morning. And you can build it from there. Read books, express appreciation to others, engage in acts of kindness, write a gratitude letter. You know what that is? Someone in your life that you treasure, regardless even of the relationship, someone you treasure, write it down, write them a letter, email it, mail it, hand deliver it, call them on the phone and read it to them, carrier pigeon, write a gratitude letter and give it to someone where they hear, can read and know your thoughts. It's much better if you can read it to them. We can skip the science and the studies, but it's undeniable. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasto. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy ever endures. Zeh hayom nasa Hashem nagila. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems you from life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Should I go on? I can spend all day reading the Bible about how big a fan God is of gratitude and thankfulness. I am owed nothing. Everything is a gift. Thank you. That simple. It's not that simple, but it is that simple as the starting place. Develop that mindset. Work hard to do it. It'll change your life. I haven't even scratched the surface of Musar, Jewish teaching about gratitude. It's all out there. But here's a Jewish source to close us out. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's the book of Philippians. That's a Jewish source. Did you know that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. Finally, brothers, what he's saying right here, finally, brothers, he's saying, summary, look for the good. Look for the good. Don't look at the world from a place of lack. Look for the good. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, what's pure, lovely, what's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I told you it's a promise. It's a promise. So we have to ask, who are we listening to? We know who Korach's friends were listening to. We know who Korach was listening to. The grumblers, the complainers, the negative thoughts, the ungrateful focus that the world naturally leans to. What or who are we listening to? Hakarat HaTov, look for the good. Listen, real quick story, because I know this is long. Real quick story, and it's not a puff me up. I've got to tell you, I said last week was pointed at me. This is my message. Everything in there. This is for me. I am a pessimist by trade. I can find every bad reason why something won't work or what's wrong with it. This woman right here, she has been to hell and back with my negativity, I promise you. Last night, I got some tonic water from Walmart. I usually get it from Kroger. I opened it up. It was like not very fizzy, and it tasted flat. And I said to Kelly, Walmart. Stinking Walmart. This stuff. Just preparing this message, just having this awareness. On right when I said it, this stuff, bam, switch, my brain goes on and like, oh, whoa, Walmart. 5 minutes from my house, everything I could ever need is there. Convenience, they fill up the shelves. I can get anything I want there. Seriously, I'm gonna be unhappy about the tonic? And I'm using that example to say, you have to do it. You have to be conscious. You have to do all those things I said. And when you do it, it changes the thoughts that appear in your mind. That's what we want. Who are you listening to? Figure it out. Recognize the good in everything. Starting today. Shabbat Shalom.